We're dealing with who am I and what am I called to do? And so turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to look at verses 5 through to 10. But I'm not going to be able to deal with the entire passage. So I've divided it up into two parts. And we'll be looking just at the first part. And so as a Christian, I am still called to be in submission to Christ. That's the submission aspect as we go along and look at chapter 6. So we'll be moving from submission within the context of the family and home to submission at the workplace. Excuse me, my throat is giving me some problems this morning, so please bear with me. Now, when you look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, I'll just read the first part to you. Verse 5 says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free." Now the word slaves, the very word itself is repugnant to the average person. It is an insult. It is like calling an Indian a coolie. It is derogative. It dehumanizes people. And society frowns at such a term or word. It is not like charo, breno, veto, or dakio. Okay? Those terms simply distinguishes different groups of people, and it is not an insult. It is a colloquial way of speaking. Not so with the word coolie or slave. So what is frowned upon today was not so in the ancient world. Slavery in the ancient world was not an anathema. It was not a curse, nor was it an insult. And a very high percentage of the population were slaves. The Roman Empire alone, we are told, had 60 million slaves. And William Barclay, one of the theological commentator, he says this, and it'll appear on your screen, "This group of people constituted the workforce. They were not only domestic servants and manual laborers, but educated people, such as doctors, teachers, and administrators. The institution of slavery was part of the Mediterranean economic life. It was so much part of the labor structure that one cannot even speak of it as a slave problem. Slaves could be inherited, purchased, used in settlement of a bad debt. No one raised an eyebrow, queried or challenged such arrangement. No, it was a fact of life." Close quotes. Now, this was not foreign to the Bible either. In the Old Testament, God allowed for slaves to be part of Israel's life. I mean, have a look at Deuteronomy chapter 15 that has just been read for us, and verse 12, and it says, if any of your people, Hebrew men or women, sell themselves to you and serve you 6 years, in the seventh year you must let them go free. And then look at verses 16 through to 18. "But if your servant says to you, 'I do not want to leave you because he loves you and your family and is well off with you,' then take an awl and push it through his earlobe into the door, and he will become your servant for life. Do the same for your female servant. Do not consider it a hardship to set your servant free, because their service to you these 6 years has been worth twice as much as that of a hired hand, and the Lord your God will bless you in everything you do. So you can see clearly in the Bible that slaves were part of the life of the Hebrew situation. Joseph was another example of being sold as a slave to the Egyptians. The caravan traders bought him and then sold him at a higher price to Potiphar. And from the story in Genesis 37, we know that he was well taken care of and he was educated in the finer details of skillful employment. The family of Jacob is a worst case scenario of one's own flesh and blood disowning their very own brother for their own selfish gains. Yet today, for those of us who have been exposed to oppression, apartheid, and the dehumanizing of people, it is very, very, very hard to comprehend such ownership. I mean, how can one human being be owned by another? Yes, we can expect animals to be bartered and sold. Not so with human beings who are made in God's image. And so anger wells up and we become antagonistic towards people who treat another human being as a slave, and justifiably so. The Romans who owned slaves misused their authority. You know, in early Roman legislation, they left the problem of disciplining of slaves to their owners. And this led to terrible atrocities. Slaves were sometimes whipped, mutilated, imprisoned in chains. Their teeth were knocked out. Their eyes gouged out. They were thrown to wild animals and beasts. They were crucified. All this for the most trivial of offenses. However, this barbaric treatment of slaves was not at all universal. And it did not continue like, you know, we've seen in the Roman world. The universal world didn't see it that way. The owners of slaves in Paul's day saw their slaves as a capital investment. It was to their advantage to take good care of their slaves. They were also accepted members of the Christian community. And it is for this reason alone that Paul addresses employers and employee in terms of their relationship to one another. Now you'll notice that in each of the four verses that I read to you earlier on, especially in Ephesians chapter 6, you will see that Jesus Christ is mentioned in each of those four verses. The same can be said of employees or employers or masters. And we won't look at that in detail today. But I just want to concentrate on the employees, or as the Bible calls it, slaves. The Christ-centered instruction means that Jesus, Christ our Lord, is our supreme master and is over both the employer and the employee. And it is to Jesus that we do all things. And Jesus had liberated us from the slavery of men pleasers to God pleasers. And I want you to grasp this with me. Even if our work and task is a mundane one, we are to be absorbed into a higher preoccupation. Now, what is the higher preoccupation? Have a look at verses 6 and 7. It says there, obey your masters, not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Can you see that? It is the will of God, and it is His good pleasure that you will submit to your employer within the context of your work environment. You're not doing it, brothers and sisters, because you know that at the end of the month there is a paycheck waiting for you. Of course you do that, do it for that as well, because you need to feed your family. But you do it when you're working, no matter where you are working as a Christian. You do it to please God, not men. You do it to bring pleasure to the Lord. And I hope that where you are working, your task is not so much as a bore, or you find it so difficult to work. If that is the case, then you shouldn't be working where you're working. What I'm saying is, God is saying, no matter what work you are put into it, do it to please the Lord. Now the question that I want to ask is slavery totally abolished in the modern world? And you may answer, yes, it is. But sadly, it is not. We are living in the 21st century, brothers and sisters. And you ask yourself the question in terms of whether this word slavery, even though it has been taken out and it has been banned, it has been despised upon, even though legislation and laws have basically wiped it out from the legislation, it still remains. Where does it exist? Everywhere. Think about this. Apart from human mules, listen to this carefully. Apart from human mules carrying drugs, human trafficking is one of the greatest problems in many countries, including our own. A recent movie called Machine Gun Preacher, I don't know if you've seen it, depicts such human violations. Little children in Sudan are captured by the rebels and trained to use a firearm in battle. And they are forced to kill their own families. It is sickening to see how these children are rounded up and bullied into submission. Little girls are raped and scarred for life by men whose consciences have been seared as if by a hot iron. They have no sense of moral right or wrong as they satisfy their animalistic cravings. The film is based on a true story of a man who pastors a church in America. And he raises a question in the end with Christians who were against him for taking up arms. And the question is this. This is the pastor now who's rescuing children from the hands of rebel leaders who are using them in the army and using them for their own fleshly lusts. And he raises this question to Christians. And he says, if your child has been kidnapped and I told you I can bring your child safely back to you, does it matter what method I use to bring your child back to you? Now, it is a question of ethics. And it's a question of the lesser of two evils. And this is the modern day slavery that we have come to see. All types of slavery, friends, must be vehemently condemned by everyone. You know, women and children are trapped by these smooth talkers only to find themselves having no human value, no human dignity at all. They live under constant threat of their lives. You can go and watch some of these documentaries and you'll see how people are lured into a job situation overseas or somewhere else, and everything looks so honky-dory and so fine that they go. Everything is paid for. But when they go on the other side, their passport is taken away, their IDs are taken away, they are trapped into a life of real, terrible prostitution and selling their bodies in terms of making money for their owners. People own and use women and children to build their own financial empire. However, when Paul uses the term slaves, he's using it in the context of work. And the word slave means servant. The Greek word is doulos. Okay? That great ship that used to bring all the books. Now we got Logos too, and it's been scrapped. What's called doulos. A slave, a servant. In one sense, we are all slaves or servants. We serve in one capacity or another, whether you are a doctor, whether you are a lawyer, whether you're a teacher or a factory worker, you are serving. And such service brings you a reward at the end of the day. Listen to what John Stott has to say, and it'll be on the screen. It is possible for a housewife to cook a meal as if Jesus Christ were going to eat it, or to spring clean a house as if Jesus were to be the honored guest. It is possible for teachers to educate children, for doctors to treat patients, for nurses to care for them, for solicitors to help clients, shop assistants to serve customers, accountants to audit books, secretaries to type letters, as if in each case they were serving Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say the same can be said to the masses of industrial workers, miners who work underground, dustmen, road sweepers, public toilet attendants, as if they are doing it for the Lord. Do it just as you would obey Christ. I remember visiting the public toilets at the airport after a two-hour flight to Cape Town. And the public toilet attendant welcomed us by saying this: "Welcome to my office. I trust you have a pleasurable experience." And he was smiling. I was amused by this guy who took his job so seriously at the airport. And all the other passengers who were with me were amused as well by this jovial greeting. "Welcome to my office." You know, and obviously he was looking at a reward for his mannerisms and tidiness at the end of it all, and we did give him. On reflection, though, I assume that this is what Paul meant in verse 7. Have a look at verse 7. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men. And that's the memory verse that is basically given to you to remember. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, I wouldn't mind going to that toilet anytime at the airport in Cape Town. The guy welcomes you, have a pleasurable experience. Whoa. And so, friends, the point is, when we do something, whatever it is for the Lord. We are also looking for a reward. And what is that reward? Well, that reward is not in this world. It's out of this world. And those of us who serve in the church, ask yourself, how are you serving and who are you serving? See, when we serve, says Paul, in whatever capacity, whether it is at work, expecting our wages and salary at the end of the month, whether it is at home, whether it is at church, the question is, are you happy to do what you have been appointed to do or volunteer to do? Do you see it as a bother? Are you grumpy when you wash the dishes at home? Or are you smiling? Are you singing when you are vacuuming the floor? You see, your attitude determines your altitude. And verse 6, if you look at it, it says there, obey your employers, not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. And verse 6 is captured in the story of Paul's letter to Philemon or Philemon. You remember the story of Philemon? Onesimus was a slave who worked for his master or employer. Onesimus was dishonest. He stole from his Christian boss and he ran away with the money. He ends up in prison. Obviously, he got caught. And he ends up in the prison cell where Paul is being held for preaching the gospel. And Paul asks Onesimus, why are you in prison? You know, all prisoners are saying, hey, what did you do? What you did that you're here? And then Paul asks him this question, why are you in prison? And Onesimus ends up telling him his entire story, why he is there. And we notice that Paul then shares the gospel with Onesimus. You see, Onesimus did the exact opposite of what the Bible was telling him to do. He did not try to win the favor of his boss when his eye was on him. No, he lost the favor of his boss when his boss's eye was not on him. And when Paul shares the gospel with him, he gets converted and he writes to Philemon or Philemon to give him his job back. Isn't that wonderful? Here's Paul in prison. He knows Philemon, the Christian boss, the employer. And he writes to him, he says, brother, take this man back. Take Onesimus back. Have a look at Philemon chapter 1, verses 17 through to 20, if it's there. Listen to what Paul says. If you consider me a partner, he's writing to Philemon, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. He says, I am sending you, not a man in his unconverted state who stole from you. I am sending you a Christian man who has been converted, and I am doubly sure that he is genuinely converted and he will not steal from you again. But if you feel it necessary, Philemon, I'm willing to pay back all that he has stolen from you. Whatever amount of money he has stolen, I'll pay it back. Isn't that wonderful of Paul? So he actually guarantees the employer that he will be twice as much blessed to have Philemon back. Philip, have a look at Philemon 1:16. Take him back, no longer a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. See, you see, forgiveness plays an important role. We came here this morning and Pastor Jonathan said, let us confess our sins together. Let us confess our sins. And what are we doing? When we're confessing, we're seeking the Lord's forgiveness. If we have been forgiven so much, can we not forgive another brother? And that is what Paul is asking. Now let me say this about cheating at work, in the workplace, especially by people who refuse to have a moral conscience. It seems to be the way of life with people, isn't so? They cheat on their employer's time. They cheat in the amount of work they put in for the day. They cheat by taking things from their company that does not belong to them. They cheat by lying to their boss and producing a sick certificate when they are not sick, etc., etc., etc. As employees within the context of your job, make sure that you are a man or a woman of integrity. Paul calls it in verse 9 of Ephesians chapter 6, sincerity of heart. If you are not cheating, then don't try to bribe your boss. Don't try to curry favor with him. Don't put others down so that you may be looked on as someone superior in your boss's eye. Be genuine. Do your work faithfully and diligently. If you're a civil servant and you work for the police, hospitals, town planning, and municipalities, or whatever other job you may be doing within a civil servant, raise that standard of integrity within your own life so that negative impressions will change. There was a time when civil servants were well respected and honored for the services they offer. It is not the case today. This can certainly change when we as genuine Christians lift the bar within our own lives by respecting our employers and serving wholeheartedly as if we were serving the Lord and not men. And your reward may not come from your boss, but it will certainly come from the Lord. The efforts of any hard work, any hardworking man is simply trying to please the Lord, will never, never go unnoticed. Now, how much more wonderful and great is the Christian's work within the context of the church? Brothers, ask yourself, and sisters, ask yourself a question. When a task is given to you, or even offered to you to serve within the body of Christ, how do I respond? Do you acknowledge who you are serving? Do you serve with singleness of heart, with integrity and without hypocrisy? Are you conscious that whatever task or work that you do in serving the body, you are actually serving Jesus? You're doing the will of God from your heart, and your reward cannot be counted in rands and cents. It is counted in heaven as good and faithful. May the Lord help us to obey our earthly masters in such a way that we do so in obedience to Christ. And friends, I'm going to close in prayer just now, and we will look at the duty of employers next week. But I want to pray, and perhaps you want to pray with me as you bow your heads and as we think about ourselves as slaves or servants. Remember, if there's anyone that was a slave, it was Jesus Christ, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself a slave, a servant, and he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Let us pray. Dear Lord, help us to understand that if we are called slaves, then we will welcome the term because we are slaves for Christ. Thank you that you took on the form of a slave. Thank you that you died for our sins. Help us to take our responsibilities at work seriously. May we give due time to our bosses in terms of what we are being paid for. May we never loiter or be lazy. Oh God, we pray that you'll help us to take our responsibility seriously at home. And Father, we pray that you'll help husbands and wives, mums and dads and children to work together. And when they are called to cut the grass, to clean the yard, to tidy the room, that they will not do it by moaning and groaning and squealing and saying all kinds of other things, but they will do it with the joy of the Lord. And Father, when it comes to the church, our God and our Savior, help us that as Christians that we will serve wholeheartedly. That we will not see our task that has been given to us as something that we are forced to do. But we will do it with the love of the Lord as if we are serving Christ. And how I thank you, Lord, for the many, many people in this church that serve you. And they may be doing it week after week. They serve at the door. They serve in the tea hall. They serve in communion. They serve in different aspects of the church, church's life, the children, the teens. Lord, we are all serving in one way or another. We pray that when we are called to serve, that we may not find an excuse, but we will serve willingly, wholeheartedly, and we will do it as if we're serving Christ. May God help us to do exactly that. In Jesus' name, amen.